Turn with me, please, to Luke and chapter 22. Luke and chapter 22. And while you're finding that, keep your finger in, as it were, in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. I had heard that there had been a question about what is the Passover. Briefly put, the Passover was that which the Israelites were commanded to keep, this feast, this festival they were commanded to keep once a year in remembrance of the time where they were set free from bondage in Egypt. And it was a sign as to what God had done for them. God commanded that indeed that this feast should be kept, and that there should be a lamb sacrificed, and the blood of that lamb should be sprinkled upon the lintel of the doorposts. And all that were found in the houses where the blood was found, the angel of death that went through the whole land of Egypt, killing all the firstborn male children, it would pass over those houses. And so indeed, this Passover, as we shall see in a moment, this Passover was pointing to that greater work of redemption, of salvation, that the Lord God would perform for his people in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things, all these festivals, all these types were to be kept until the time when all things should be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. As he said, indeed, he has come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. There is a difference between keeping and fulfilling. And he has fulfilled, so there is nothing to keep now. And we read here that the time of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, drew near. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. The chief priests and the scribes sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ for a purpose that they thought that they sought to kill him. But they actually were fulfilling the word of God. For he must be sacrificed, the true Passover. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Remember, there have been two Judases, but this one who was a false believer, one of the reprobate, rejected of God. He was not one of God's elect. He's not an example of one who can fall away from grace. He never knew grace. He was a false one. Who was numbered among the 12. And so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. The Passover must be killed. One Passover, not many lambs. One Passover. And he sent Peter and John, this is the Lord Jesus, he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." This is the last one that they should partake of, that would point forward to Christ, but now there is no need of. And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters." See, all things were prepared by the Lord. "Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." And so they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. Hate the words. He took the cup after supper. He took the cup after Passover. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. It's done. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to whom of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Turn with me back, please, to that reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Now we break into our studies in Joshua chapter 2, and I thought it would be good to share in these thoughts that we've been looking at thus far in this prophecy, this declaration of the gospel of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when we read his tongue was loosed. Because he didn't remain unbelieving now, that which was told him of this child who should be born unto him and Elizabeth, him who was stricken in years, his wife also having a barren womb, a dead womb. And he believed, and when he believed, his tongue was loosened, and this great declaration of the gospel came forth from this man of God. And I want to look particularly at verse 71 this evening. that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Particularly this first half of the verse, we won't look at it in its entirety, that we should be saved from our enemies. From our enemies. That's an interesting word, enemies. There are many things which we could consider to be enemies. Enemies, if you look for a short definition of the word, I should suppose would mean those who oppose, those you are completely opposite to. You are not likely to be the enemy of someone who you are one with. That's why indeed we see throughout the New Testament this appealing to the people of God, those who are the true people of God, those who are truly the elect of God, truly redeemed by the same Lord Jesus, to be as one. To be what we are. Essentially what we are. But you cannot be one with such a one who is of polar opposite. An enemy is that which opposes anything. Anything or anyone that opposes. The title of the message this evening is this: Salvation is Liberty. Now there are many people who would hate that title. There are many religious people who would hate that title. Who would hate to call the gospel liberty. They would accuse of many things. We won't look in particular at that aspect this evening, but that is for another time. But they would accuse those of us who declare that indeed the gospel is the perfect law of Christ. The perfect law, as James says, the perfect law of liberty. Liberty. Is there anyone who wants a definition of the word liberty? To be free. To be absolutely free. To be lacking in no liberty at all. To be free from all that binds you. To be free from all that it chains you. From be free from any form of imprisonment. We prayed earlier on for those who would know persecution and imprisonment. Oh, they would know. They would know what liberty is when they are set free. When they are set free from their prison cell. And yet, so many people have a problem with this statement that the gospel is liberty. When throughout the scriptures, we're told of a coming liberty in Christ Jesus. And in the New Testament, and from the words of the Son of God himself, he speaks of liberty. Liberty. Christ indeed was ordained from eternity to be the salvation, the deliverer of all God's elect, chosen in him from the foundation of the world. Salvation is liberty. If you have no liberty, you have no salvation. And if you have no salvation, you know nothing of liberty. Firstly, we see this evening, to be saved. This is a term that is used so much, and you may not understand what the word saved means. You may think it's a very religious word that people use, to be saved. People may ask you, are you saved? Are you saved? People even use the expression, people who are believers on the Lord Jesus, and I understand what they say, but I don't necessarily agree totally, 100% in what they're saying, when they say, when I first got saved. when I first got saved. When I first got saved, it was in Christ. From before the world began, the scripture tells me, I was saved in him from before the world began. It was a certain thing. It is a certainty that has been fulfilled from eternity past. I was saved in Christ when Christ came and he shed his precious blood for me at the cross. He saved me then. But if you mean when I was saved, when I came to know, when I came to know, when I came to understand, when I came to experience, when I came to be brought into that loving experience, and yes, there is experience in salvation. That loving experience of knowing I am forgiven, then I agree with you wholeheartedly. You see, to be saved is a work of God from start to finish. And to be saved is to be set free. To be set at liberty. The Lord Jesus told the people, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. There's nothing that you need to be set free from now. You're completely free. You're completely free. Once again, we refer to someone who knows what it means to be in physical chains, in physical imprisonment. They wouldn't question for one moment whether there's any form of liberty they need now if they have been told you are free to go. They wouldn't question it for one moment. They wouldn't seek to find anything that they need to be set free from now. They know perfect liberty. And the Bible uses such simple language that we should be able to understand. And if we have the Spirit of God, we should comprehend these things fully. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, Zechariah says of this one, this horn of salvation, this meaning, this strength, this one almighty to save, the one who's visited and redeemed his people, who's set his people free, who's paid the ransom price, this one, that he has paid this price, he is the one spoken of by the prophets. And as we saw a few weeks ago, they spoke with one voice, by the mouth of the prophets. Not the mouths of the prophets, the mouth of the prophets. The one book, the one scroll of the book. In the one scroll of the book, it was written of him. That's what he said. He said these words himself. And we see, it is for this end, to this end, that we should be saved at liberty, delivered from our enemies. The prophets foretold, yes, of this great event, when indeed it should be declared, as Zacharias declared here. And this is the message that the true church, the only church, declares. The Lord has visited. The Lord has redeemed his people. The Lord is salvation. Christ has saved his people from their sins. And what is this redemption? This price to be paid at the cross to bring. What is it to bring? What is it to bring? We're told quite clearly here. Complete and perfect salvation. If there's a salvation that anyone speaks of to you, if there's a salvation that anyone proclaims or seeks to preach and claims they are preaching of, that they say is the salvation that comes from Christ, that depends on anything else now, that depends on anything you do, choose, observe, anything you need to add to, It's not salvation. It's not salvation. And indeed, he's declaring that this one raised up by God, this one sent into the world to save his people from their sins, has failed. He's failed. He's not the saviour. And we would still be as those disobedient Jews, seeking still a Messiah to come. For this one has not saved. If we must do anything. But not so. He has perfectly, completely saved his people. Set at liberty. A setting at liberty from all that holds his people down and in captivity too. What is it that keeps his people in captivity? Many things. We shall look at only one of them this evening. There are many, many things we must look at here. And we only have time for one this evening. For we read that the Lord Jesus, in his hometown of Nazareth, went into the synagogue. He went into the synagogue and read from the scroll of the book of the Old Testament, and particularly reading from Isaiah's prophecy. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. There are many people who read the Word of God. There are many people who stand up and give a reading of the Word of God. We encourage people. We have encouraged kids from a young age to memorize the Word of God. But unless that Word of God goes in to the heart and is applied to the heart by the Spirit of the living God, they remain dead to the Word of God. They don't know the meaning of the Word of God. There are many who claim to preach the Word of God who have no clue about what the Word of God speaks. But here is the greatest of preachers. And he simply declared what this Word of God was saying. We read verse 18 of Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now we know from what he said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not talking specifically about financially poor. He's talking about those who will be poor in spirit. Those who will know themselves to be undone before God. Those who will know themselves to be sinners before God. Poor before God. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Yes, you must come before God with a broken and a contrite spirit. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then we are told, He closed the book. And most people today, who know nothing of the meaning of the Word of God, will just close the book. They just close the book, because it's a closed book to them. But he who is the essential Word of God opens the book to them, even though the people were blind. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am he. I am he. I am he that Zacharias tells you of here. I am he who the prophets, by their one mouth, by their one witness, witness to and have told you must come. I've come. I'm here. I've fulfilled all things. The Son of God here quotes from both Isaiah 61:1 and Isaiah 42:7. Yes, those who are saved by the Lord Jesus have perfect liberty and are to be held back by no enemy. To be held back by no enemy to their soul now. There is no enemy that can prevail over their soul now. Any so-called gospel that lays conditions upon you is not the gospel. And what does the gospel mean, remember? What does the gospel mean? Good news. Good news. Well, anything that lays upon you a condition is bad news. It's not good news at all. It's not the gospel. It's not good news at all. And not at all in any way. Now this gets me into much trouble, doesn't it? For there are many who will say, well, some people, yeah, well, they preach some of the gospel, so we won't write them off completely. I don't believe that's so, according to the Word of God. If in any way it's not the gospel as was first given, if it's not that gospel, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel of Christ. For we are not to be ashamed of this gospel of Christ. Why? One simple thing. For it is the power of God unto liberty. It's the power of God unto deliverance. It's the power of God to set the captive free. It's the power of God unto salvation. For the whole world? Well, if we choose to be deceitful as the devil in the Garden of Eden, twisting the word of God, place your full stop after this next word and change the gospel, as so many do. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, they will say. Is that what the word of God says here? It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Power to save. Power to set free. Power, which is the power of God. Almighty power that will not be withstood. It's irresistible power. It's the power of God, we are told, that commanded the light to shine forth out of the darkness. Where God said, let there be light. There was light. No question about it. There was light. There had to be light. Because God commanded it. And when God in the gospel comes to the needy sinner, the one who's chosen by him, the one who must hear, they can do nothing but believe. Because in that power, in that salvation, because that one is born again of the Spirit of the living God, they are given something that they once knew nothing of. And this in itself is the evidence that God is at work in them. As Hebrews 11 says, Faith is the evidence. Not just faith is the evidence. Faith itself is the evidence of the things not seen. Faith is the evidence of that which already is. Faith is just the natural progression that comes forth from an act of God that has already taken place. As surely as a child gives forth the cry of dependence upon their mother, it's because they're already born. And faith is the evidence of the things not seen, the work of God. You must be born again, you see, to know this liberty. And all who Christ came into the world to save. We're told here, he's visited and redeemed his people. His people. His own special people. They knew themselves not to be God's people once. And in that sense, they were not a people. But we're told they will know themselves. And they were given the right to be called children of God. Born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Have you known that great power in your life? It's liberty. Secondly, see that today we see particularly the first thing that the people of God are saved from. They have liberty from. The first thing that we must look at. We look at it in no particular order, but I believe that this is the most important. Saved from all condemnation. Saved from all condemnation. I'm not trying to be Don Faulkner, but Wickham. Amen, Wickham. Let's have a louder amen. Amen to that. Saved from all condemnation. We are actually told who shall condemn God's elect. Who? God dares you to find something that can condemn you if you belong to Christ. He dares you to, if I can use that term. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Find it. God says find it. I see it not. What a gospel this is. It's the gospel unto liberty. The condemnation, you see, the condemnation that the people of God are set free from, the condemnation that so many, as we shall see at another time, that so many would seek to keep God's people under. The condemnation of God's law. God's law which only condemns. God's law only condemns. God's law, the law given at Sinai through Moses, only serves one purpose. It only serves one purpose unto flesh. Condemnation. We have that Ark of the Covenant. We were looking at that film the other day, Raiders of the Lost Ark the other day, and how people just have no idea about this Ark of the Covenant. But on that wooden box overlaid with gold, the Ark of the Covenant. You remember there was it's simply a box. But inside that box there were pieces of the manna that fed the people in the wilderness, Aaron's rod that budded, and the broken tablets of stone, symbolizing the broken law of God, the guilt of sin. And notice the lid that was placed on top of it. That itself overlaid with gold. And that, upon that lid, which was called the mercy seat, upon that lid was sprinkled once a year the blood of the goat. On that day of atonement, when God would come, on that one day, the one day when the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies to come before that ark, and God would come in all his glory, and he would meet between where the cherubs looked down upon that ark. The law only shows sin. The law only shows your lack of ability to please God. The law only shows your guilt. This is what God's people have been set free from, set at liberty from. Yes, that law which was indeed against his people, being sinners and rightly judged by it. You see on the TV when they see them interview barristers, especially judges, and you see them in their chambers or whatever, and they've got loads and loads of books behind them. That's the books, the statutes of the law. And that's what they're supposed to judge according to, that which is in that law. They don't make it up as they go along, or they're not supposed to. It's supposed to be, their judgments are supposed to be according to what is therein. And the law of God, the perfect law, is that which condemns. It only condemns. It can only condemn. It condemns sin. For indeed, the Almighty, we must get this. There are those who don't like us, who say we are not under law but under grace. They accuse us of encouraging people to excuse sin. But get this. We do nothing of the sort. God Almighty never excuses sin. There's no white lie, black lie, pink lie, green lie, purple lie, or whatever kind of colour lie you want to call it. There is truth and lies. And indeed, each one of us, we're told, comes forth from the womb speaking lies. Speaking lies. That is what we are by nature. We are enmity with God. We speak lies. We deny God in our life. God will not excuse sin. He won't accept the result of sin. He must deal with sin. For indeed the Almighty is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. We see in Psalm 130 verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who is there that shall stand? Who is there that shall stand? There's none, is there? Quite literally, we read here in this psalm, if God should observe wickedness, if God find in you tonight any sin, and you be brought before his judgment throne, if he find any sin in you, you cannot stand. You cannot have anything to have hope in. Only dread. And they call us lawless people. Oh no, we believe in the holy God. There is a holy God who will not wink at sin. It means indeed, can you stand? Can you remain? Oh, Almighty God is, He is a consuming fire. Will you endure before the fierceness of God's holy, righteous justice? His wrathful indignation? Do you really believe you have anything of yourself to present before Almighty God that should make you acceptable in His sight? Just try. Just try. He tells you it's filth. It's filthy rags. Isaiah, by those words, says it's the unmentionable menstrual cloth of a lady. In the sight of Almighty God, your attempts at religion and righteousness, your prayers, your Bible reading, your singing, your choosing to follow after Jesus, it's filth. You can do nothing. No one can stand in God's sight. None. No one can remain in that situation unpunished. See what Nahum says. Nahum, no doubt, was a very unpopular prophet. And Nahum says these words in verses 2 to 6. Nahum chapter 1. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all, listen to this, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Not one will leave that stand before His holy justice, not sent down to face eternal wrath. If you find wickedness, if you find sin in you. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt, the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who shall stand before His indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Now some will argue, many will argue. Oh, but surely God loves everyone. Surely God's grace is a common grace. And to be so wrathful is unfair. Not so. For God is not so much as fair, More importantly, because we decide what's fair and unfair, more importantly, he is right, righteous. He is just. That means he always does what is right. Yes, he is righteous and just. That which comes upon all sinners who are not found saved in Christ Jesus is rightly deserved. That's what God says. And that's what all sinners will rightly acknowledge one day, on that great day of judgment. See, the simple language used in Romans 6:23 couldn't be any simpler. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. He said to Adam, the Lord God, for in the day that you eat of that fruit, I've commanded you not, you shall surely die. The death that sinners have is not only to physically die, it is to be dead to God, spiritually dead. And yes, one day there shall be the second death, the lake of fire. These things aren't proclaimed in most places because they're unpalatable. And what preacher delights in proclaiming them? But it's the word of God. If you go to face the wrath of God in hell, it is because you have earned this yourself, being a sinner. By your own deeds. Oh, but, blessed word, but. We use the word but in our common everyday language to excuse, don't we, most of the time. Oh, but, yeah, but. We used to tease Alison about this. Her favourite line, yeah, but, yeah, but. It's to excuse something. It's a word to win an argument. Oh, but this word in Scripture is a wonderful word. But, what a beautiful word that is found here in the Word of God. In spite of all that the elect of God deserve according to divine justice, divine justice declares you who are called by God's grace to believe on His Son, the very opposite of what you are by nature. What a blessed but that is. For see again Romans 6. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We should be, shouldn't we? Pastor, we should be jumping up and down at that. What amazing truth that is. What an amazing word but is in the holy word of God. I may dispel a few myths of some sitting here. Noah was a wicked man. Noah was a sinful man. Noah came forth from the womb like all men, speaking lies. Noah was sinful to the core. That's what we read. That's what we read. God looked upon all. He looked upon all men. And their thoughts were only evil all the time. Noah included. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, what a misused word grace is today. It is the gift of God's grace and mercy, unmerited or undeserved favour from God, where justly and rightly you should be punished. You have known this gift. Have you known this gift? Is God giving this gift to you now? How is this gift known? How is this gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord known? Do you believe on the Saviour? The gospel is simple. Do you believe on the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? Noah being warned by the grace of God of his wrath coming upon the old world, where all would be destroyed, consumed by that flood, warned with fear, by faith, built the ark to the saving of himself and his household. He believed. He believed on the ark who is Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Do you believe? That's how you know. That's how you know this gift is yours. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. Oh, how pleased we are that it's not of works. Because, you know, one day I don't feel like believing in my flesh. And if you're honest as a believer, in your flesh, you fail to believe so often. I don't feel right today. It's not the right day to believe today. Oh, it's not of works. It's not of fallible works that can never believe. Indeed, the flesh doesn't believe. For there is none who believes. Not one. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. If you've got that gift, you've got everything. Yes, the one trusting Christ by faith that you have been made alive. Sorry, is to know that you've been made alive, born again of the Spirit, and thus enabled to believe. Through faith you experience the peace of God, and that passes all understanding. His forgiveness and complete and utter pardon for your sin. What more is there? See again Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But who see verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. This Lord Jesus, he's come to set at liberty, to save his people. Maybe you, I don't know. To save, set at liberty from your enemy. Set you at liberty from that which condemns you. The law of God that only condemns. How is this liberty from condemnation before God's justice so? Well, it can only be so if you are found to be not guilty of all charges. This is no, if I can use the term, this is no divine parole. This isn't parole. a guilty one going a bit early from their sentence. No, you must be found with no charge against you. You must be found guiltless before divine justice. It can only be so, yes, if, as the scriptures say, you are justified. Justified only by faith. If you are declared not guilty before God, God can't condemn anyone who's not guilty. We are told in the Word of God that the one trusting Christ is. What a lovely word again, is, in this context. Is. Present tense, not hopes to be. Is. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. But not only that, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. None. Nil. Did it last time? I'll do it again. Are you hearing in the Metropolitan Tabernacle? No condemnation. Finished. Done away with. Non-existent. I've exhausted my command of the English language there. But I think that's enough. Hebrews 10:22 says to all believing Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. No, not even the conscience of God's people condemns them now. How come? Because God witnesses to us within. He witnesses, it is well with my soul now. But you said God must punish sin. You said his justice must be done. Correct on both counts. But on behalf of those, this Lord Jesus came to save from our enemies. And it is done. For last and not least, Christ has taken the full weight of divine justice. The complete awful payment for his people's sin at the cross. As we so often look at the communion, the Lord's words, this is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood. He said to his disciples in that Last Supper, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, for the remission of sins of many. There are a people who are saved by the Saviour. He has gained this salvation for his people from their enemies. Salvation is not, listen to this, salvation is not possible for anyone. I'm going to say that again. Salvation is not possible for anyone. Salvation is not possible for anyone. You got that? Salvation is not possible for anyone. Not at all. Salvation is not available or offered. Salvation is not available or offered to everyone. This salvation from that which is against the people of God, namely God's just law condemning, through which that which is against the people of God. The knowledge of sin, its guilt, its shame, its condemnation, is not somehow waiting for you to apply and choose to have. No, it is. He has. It is finished. On the cross, where the Son of God hung in shame, physical shame, on that cross, where the Son of God was bearing the sinful shame, he also bore, or most importantly, he bore the shame, the blame, as the substitute of all his elect. For God's justice demands condemnation of sin. And so, someone was condemned, being made the enemy of God, when, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? Why is it that we read of this Lord Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree? Why is it that this Saviour willingly determined to come and bear the curse of that which was against God's people, the enemy of God's people? One reason, just one, to save us from our enemy. That which was the ordinance, as Colossians tells us, the ordinances that was against us. The righteous law of justice, condemning sin. Behold the Lord Jesus now. Behold the Lord Jesus who has visited and redeemed his people. You who believe this Saviour, placing complete and utter trust in him. Galatians 3:13 promises you, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. If you be trusting this Lord Jesus, if he call you to trust him now, you're free. You're free. Completely at liberty. Don't let anyone hold you down anymore. Live in that liberty. Walk in that liberty. Serve him in that liberty. In that newness of life and spirit.